Praise God. I want to look today. A few weeks ago, I preached a little bit on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, almost immediately there comes controversy. People say, well, I don't know about that stuff. And you Pentecostals make me nervous. And Pentecostals say, well, you Baptists are dead, or you this, this. I'm not here to argue today. Amen. I learned a long time ago that a man convinced against his will is of his own opinion still. So I'm not here to argue, but I would like to whet your appetite today concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, a few years ago, we had part of Robin's family was visiting here from out of state, and so they stayed in our home, and this couple was dealing with different things in their marriage. And we had witnessed to both of them. We had shared the gospel with both of them. But they were just determined that they could fix it. Let me tell you the problem with that is to fix a broken marriage, you have to fix your own fallen nature. You have to fix your own selfishness. You have to fix your own inward problems, and they couldn't do it. They ended up ultimately divorcing, and even today, when we talk to them, we're thinking, you know, boy, that could have worked out, that should have worked out, but they lacked the ingredient that God brings to change destructive, fallen human nature, and outside of Christ, it's impossible, and even today, as we deal with the church world and many people, they become frustrated even after they're saved because they reach a certain place and then they don't grow. They don't continue to develop. There's the old nature reasserts itself. And, you know, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, sin and flesh always bring death. Right? Christians that enter back into sin, death begins to work again. Flesh brings corruption in our lives. So I want to look at God's plan. What is His plan? After we get saved, how do we move forward? What gives us the ability to grow and to stay vibrant and to stay alive and to move forward? You know, God always has a plan, and it's not to leave you in this place that He found you. It's to move you into destiny. You know, it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, and the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produces a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. There, those two words there are amazing. You hear and you accept. The seed comes, you hear it, and you accept it. You know, we are so complicated sometimes. I heard a deal the other day, and this kind of cocky young guy, oriental guy, he was talking to Charlie Kirk, and he says, he was talking about whether you could get to heaven without being baptized in water. Charlie Kirk says, well, I don't know if I have the complete answer, but he said, the thief on the cross definitely went to heaven. And he didn't hop off that cross and run find the lake and get baptized. But he went to heaven. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so this young guy comes back. He says, well, I don't believe that. He said, that guy had his whole life to accept Christ. And he waited till it was too late. But that's not what the Bible says, right? Isn't it amazing that men complicate things? I remember years ago, we had a guy who got saved. This guy was gloriously saved, but he was part of basically a group that I consider a cult, and they were so upset that he got saved. He was really sick, and he was old, he was very sick, and they were convinced he would never get to heaven unless he was baptized in water. And so it was in the dead of winter, and they didn't do it inside. They took him out, broke the ice, I guess, I don't know. But you know what? He says, you hear, you accept. It's that simple. How many like simple things? You hear what Jesus has done. You accept. One time when I was just first saved, there was a girl that I had witnessed to. Good girl. And her name was Kathy, and I had talked to her numerous times about the gospel. And let me just show you how it's so simple, yet if you skip this part, it's so terrible. And I talked to her that night, and she was coming out of a bar. We were witnessing up on Main Street, and she heard, but she didn't accept. And by morning, she was dead. Daddy coming home from a party, in a bridge, car flipped over. How many want to hear and accept? Hear, accept. Jesus, I accept. So simple. So when that happens, there comes a tremendous amount of supernatural life. It says in John 11:25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. So he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, have you ever wondered what went on in that tomb? What it looked like? At what point Jesus opened his first eyeball? At what point his hand went up and pulled that shroud back from his face? Resurrection life came in there, came into that tomb, and it brought life back to his body. He got up. He walked out of that place. But here's the real thing. We all relegate that to Jesus. Yes, he did indeed rise from the dead. But how many realize today that that same resurrection life is in you? You don't just get a little bit of this. No, you get resurrection life. It's something that is explosive. It is something that destroys. I mean, life destroys death. You know, when a seed, when you plant a seed, let's say you take a peach seed or something, and as the life comes out of that seed, the death completely dissipates. It's the other part. The seed dies, the life kills the seed, it kills the death. And so, in our lives, you have in you explosive life. See, the devil will downplay. When I got saved, I had been in church my whole life. I didn't just need a little more religion. I mean, I'm talking. I didn't just need, another theological lesson about something. I needed resurrection life. And that's what was in Jesus. And he says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. So if you get Jesus, guess what? You get resurrection power inside of you. It's explosive. It's real. It makes the demons shake. It makes the devils realize. When you are full of the life of God, if you walk into a place, when there is demonic activity, it unsettles that demonic activity. Why? Because there's life in you. There's a resurrection life in you. So, this explosion inside of us, this life that Jesus brings, it produces new life in us. It says that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, the old life is gone, and the new life has begun. New life has begun. Now, once that new life has begun, you know what's amazing? As soon as you get life growing inside of you, as soon as you hear and you accept, something begins to grow. And you know what? Even without anybody educating you, you don't have to go to Bible school, all of a sudden, that life in you begins to work against and shut down the death in your life. How many have some death habits before? Maybe you got drunk all the time. Maybe you were a liar. Maybe you, Grant's here today, but the one thing Grant noticed, after he got saved, he had a foul mouth. I know you can't imagine that on him now. But he cussed all the time. And when he got saved, immediately that stopped. And he was amazed. The death, that was a dead thing. A while back, there were some people that got saved, and they had pretty much a good habit of every afternoon going out on a Sunday afternoon to the lake and just getting drunk. And immediately, nobody talked to them, nobody said anything to them, but immediately, the spirit, the life within them said, no, that's not you anymore. That death action. How many had some death actions? And now the Holy Spirit begins to put his finger on that and to give you the power. In other words, the lie kills the death that's in your life. And we all have death in our lives when we get saved. And so this, it's like a flower. It begins to bloom. It begins to open up. And it begins to do something in us. And the second thing it does is it, when you get saved, you still got the old man to deal with, right? So we get saved, but we still have this flesh. We still have the old man. Now, that old man is determined to kill you again. That old man is determined right in this place. Okay, I'm not going to take hands, but everybody that's saved in here, some of you, the old man has reasserted himself to a certain degree in your life. And as soon as that old infection comes back, guess what? It begins to destroy you again. Because you need a lot of life to keep the devil out, right? You need a lot of life to keep that old man from controlling you. How many have felt your old man try to control you this week? Just raise your hand. You felt the old man try to say, you know what? Don't read your Bible this week. Because he knows when you read your Bible, that how many know the Word of God drives out the world in you? And so you begin to feel that. You know, when I was a boy, I had a baby lamb. And this baby lamb stuck its little face through a wire mesh stuff and got a cut. It was in the middle of summer. And so it kind of got puffy and a little bit infected, but I wasn't paying much attention. And so I was feeding that lamb, and all of a sudden I realized that I saw a maggot drop out of its flesh. And it was gross. But you know what? Can I tell you that you can't leave that situation, right? You can't have death and life don't mix. One destroys the other. Either death kills the life or life kills the death. Are you with me? So in our lives, what's happening, either the life of God is killing the death. You know, I had to get this stuff and you squirt it in there, and I'm telling you, the maggots were gone. By the next day, they came out, those holes, and that little lamb was fine because the life drove out the death. And did you know that I hate to even use that analogy because it is kind of gross, but you know what? How many have some maggots in your life? We have some things. We have, and so those things will pull us down. So how do we continue to walk out with this resurrection life, the carnal man? Romans 6:12 says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desire. Now, who is he talking to here? He's not talking to sinners, because they have no ability to do this, right? But he's talking to Christians. So again, let me read it. Do not let sin control the way you live. So you have to realize that sin is going to try to control, even after you're saved, the way that you live. He says, do not give in to sinful desire. That tells me that we all have sinful desires, right? He says, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body. Notice these words like completely, whole. You need a lot of life to keep the world out. You need a lot of life to keep sin out. You need a lot of life to keep vibrancy within yourself. And he says, so use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So this is written to believers. We need a lot of life. We need to give every part of our body to God. Our mind. How do you know? He wants your mind. He wants your thought processes. He wants your attitudes and your actions. He wants every part because it takes a lot of life. Now, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Theology will not do it. Friend, I'm sorry. You go to Bible school until you are the most educated Bible school person. But it will not do it. The person of the Holy Spirit is what God gave us to keep us vibrantly alive. How many of you want to stay vibrantly alive? I do not want to be a dead, dried-up Christian. See, those are oxymorons, aren't they? Dead and dried up shouldn't be even in line with a Christian. But how many have ever met a prune-faced Christian? Better yet, let's grow. How many of you have been a prune phase Christian? Amen? So, but the thing is, he says in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit," capital H, capital S. This is the third part of what we call the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He is God. He, within the Holy Spirit, is contained the complete mind of God the Father, God the Son. And they work as one, yet they have separate places in time and in space and in the Bible. And he says, "So I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Here's the life to do what you need to do. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why did he tell them wait? They had already been trained for 3.5 years, right? They'd been with Jesus 24-7 for 3.5 years. Yet they didn't have what it took. And he says, go and wait until you are filled with power. See, we cannot live. The reason that these kids are talking about being baptized in the Holy Ghost is because it's going to help them to do what God's called them to do. Miley Sher, you know what? When the Holy Ghost comes, that's one of the things I'm going to tell you. You'll have the power to witness. Let's be honest. How many of you have ever been like Miley said, I'm afraid to do that. This fear rises up in me. But he says here that until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So today, how many want power from heaven? Then we need the Holy Ghost. He is power from heaven. And so you begin to see, and I'm not going to dwell on this today, but I just want to put it out there. You cannot come to the Lord unless the Holy Spirit draws you. You have the Holy Spirit, but only to a degree. And the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there came a baptism. See, we don't need sprinkled, we need baptized. We don't need just a little bit. I am talking about the power to blast through. I'm talking about the resurrection life that brought Jesus out of that tomb. We need that kind of power. And so there's a very distinct experience in Acts 2, verse 1. It says, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present, all 120, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." So, that's just not something I pulled out of the air. It's in your Bible. You can read it. Here they are. They're saved. Jesus has finished. He has gone to the cross. But they need something more. He said, wait until you're filled with the power that the Holy Spirit brings. So this is a separate and dynamic experience. Now, if you say, I'm good without that, knock yourself out. You're missing out. It's a gift. It's a gift meant to help you. This is why the devil wants all the controversy and swirl around. He doesn't want you to have that gift. He doesn't want you to have the power to kick him out of your life. He doesn't want you to have a prayer language that helps you to cut through all the chase and get to the core of things. He doesn't want that. So, but on this day, they all spoke. He didn't selectively even say, well, you're called to be filled. No, everyone. There was 120 filled. And they began to speak. Now, later on, the wind was not always repeated. The fire was not always repeated. But many, many times, almost 100%, in the book of Acts, when it talks about the Holy Spirit, it says they realized they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit because they spoke in tongues. So we're not just going to get off on tongues today, but tongues is a part of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be too proud to worry about what people are going to think if you pray in the Spirit. So, a wonderful thing. If you want to see again that it's a separate experience in Acts chapter 8, Paul had been out preaching, and he and I'm trying to think of which one it was. It may be Paul or Barnabas. And it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. Now watch this. As soon as they arrived, okay, people were saved, right? One important experience. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. Capital H, capital S. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon the believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, again, why was this? They wanted these believers to have everything available to them. Not just partial. Not just a little bit. They wanted them to be baptized. I mean, at this point, this was so new, they didn't know what to argue about. There was no argument against it. It was just something that, well, you've been saved? Wonderful. Now, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? No, okay, let's get you baptized in the Holy Ghost. It was so common throughout the book of Acts. Just like water baptism. I don't believe water baptism saves you, but it's definitely a commandment. He said, so when we get saved, then these things begin to happen. We begin to take steps of obedience and receiving all that God has. I'm just going to give you three purposes that he gives you in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have been taught against this sometimes, it becomes a spirit. Don't let it be weird or fearful. It's not. You know what's weird? It's when we reject entire portions of the Bible because we can't explain every detail. Can you explain Jesus coming out of a tomb? Can you explain him going through what he did on the cross for people like, no, you can't. Don't even try. Just accept it, right? Just believe it. So here's three things that will happen when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, when you stay full of the Holy Spirit. Because I learned something a long time ago. You get baptized in the Holy Ghost, but you've got to keep getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. You've got to keep getting filled back up. And the more full, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, things that are hard spiritually become easy. How many would like it to be easy to witness to somebody? It's hard when you're not full of the Holy Spirit. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, it's easy. It comes out. So the first thing that happens when you get the Holy Spirit, and this is true even before the baptism, but it increases, is it says in John chapter 16, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus said to them. For if I do not go away, the Helper, capital H, so it's the Holy Spirit, that word is actually the same, it's the Holy Spirit, he's the Helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, capital H, again, person of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, so in this world, how many of we need to know what's right? We need to know what, how many of you have ever, heard the term conviction? And you can argue. These people that do this, they argue all the time with somebody. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit works from the inside. And he puts his finger, he convicts us. Because I'm going to tell you something, there are some things that are very black and white in the Bible. And then there are other things you need the Holy Spirit to convict you about. When you're getting dressed and you're putting your clothes on, and he says, you know what, the Holy Spirit says, that's immodest. That shows too much. That does something that maybe you don't want to do. I mean, that's not for me to legislate in people's life. That's where the Holy Ghost. How many guys are at the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost speaks to you. He says, you know what, the way you spoke to your spouse, that wasn't quite right. He'll convict you. How many need that? We can't line everything out, church. We can't get everything. And the minute you do that, it becomes such a tangled web of law. You need the Holy Ghost to convict you. You need the Holy Spirit to deal with you, to show you what is right, what is wrong. I guarantee you, people say, my body, my right. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when you get saved, your body becomes his right. Are you with me? He says, you're bought with a price. You don't own your own body. You don't own your own life. But as a Christian, when you realize these things, you have the Spirit. And he says, How many of you ever heard? The Holy Spirit says, this is what's right. You ever, we call it the witness of the Spirit. I've heard sometimes a phrase, in fact, just recently somebody said something, and the minute they said it, it's like something in my spirit said, yes! Exclamation mark. Yes! That's right. Because, well, how did I know that? Because, you know, my theology was hammered into my head? No, it's because the Holy Spirit was in me, and he said, yes. Feel the Holy Spirit, he'll actually bring Scripture to memory too. And you know what? You'll hear something, and boom, in your mind, all of a sudden something clicks. It's not that you're so smart, it's that you're so Holy Ghost filled. Are you with me? Amen. So we have this ability to be convicted about sin, about righteousness, what is right, what is wrong, and about judgment, what God's going to judge in the end. He fine-tunes his voice in our lives. The second thing that he does is he gives you power, as Miley shared this morning, to become a witness or a conduit of life to others. In Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, the first thing he said, you will receive power for what? To be my witnesses. He didn't say, you will receive power to be a billionaire. He didn't say, you will receive power to be the smartest person or make more money than Elon Musk. He didn't say that, right? He says, you will receive power to be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and in Judea and even to the remotest part of the earth. Church, we give probably not enough focus on what God wants us to do as far as witnessing to people and sharing. And the problem is many times we're working off of the bottom of the bucket. The power level's so low, it's like we can't charge another battery because our battery's about dead. Are you with me? It's like we don't have what it takes. You know, a while back, we were trying to run a machine out in a field, and so we took a generator. I thought it was a pretty good generator, but we hauled that generator out there to light up that pump, and as soon as that pump turned on, that generator, I mean, it was just hobbling. If you could have seen it walking, it was just barely getting along. And you know what? That's sometimes why we have problem witnessing. Our power level is so low. And so we're depleted. We don't have. We're just barely getting by for ourselves. How do we have what it takes to witness to other people? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. One thing I've said is the baptism is nothing more than the Holy Spirit breaking through the soulish or the carnal realm in you and breaking through your physical realm. It is called the baptism because it is the submerging of the outer man to the power of the Holy Spirit and breaking forth from within to without. So that breaks forth. All of a sudden you can say things that you never thought possible. Now we become witnesses. When you deal with people, how do you come up with that right word? How do you have what it takes? You've got to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says when you stand before me, God will give you the words you need. And we read that. You know, Paul, don't worry. When you get hauled before anybody, God, I'm going to give you the very words that you need. But the thing is, if you're depleted all the time and you're not full of the Holy Spirit, you will find yourself struggling. Let me give you an example of the Bible. Peter doesn't have the Holy Ghost in the beginning, right? And so when Jesus dies, Peter wants to stand up. Peter had a good heart. He wanted to stand up. He told Jesus, Jesus, if everybody denies you, I will not deny you. And I believe he spoke truth. I believe he fully intended to stand up for the Lord. I believe good Christians could fully intend to stand up for the Lord and to witness and share. And then if you remember, when push came to shove, Peter failed, and he ran away, He denied the Lord. He failed miserably. But then after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, remember, this is the same Peter, which just days before had totally failed. He didn't have what it takes. If you don't have what it takes, listen to what I'm saying. If you're not able to give a vibrant witness for God, you need the Holy Ghost or more of the baptism. It says, but Peter, taking his stand, this is after Pentecost, stepped forward with the 11. Nobody pushed him forward. He stepped forward, he raised his voice, and he declared to them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. How many get the boldness in that? He didn't say, let this be known to you. He said, let this be known to you. See the boldness there? You can just tell by the word. And give heed. Listen to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. He's bold. He has a message. He has life within him. He applies scripture from the Old Testament. He has everything. You know what? I read that. I said, Lord, make me witness like Peter. Let me speak with that boldness. And many, many times I've experienced that. God's given me a word. I've been able. I'm talking to somebody, and it's like something bubbles forth. Something comes out of me that I didn't put in me. The Holy Ghost brought it out of me. It's just in Acts 2:37, now when they heard, they were pierced to the heart. See, when the Holy Ghost is in you, you will not preach dead messages. They were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There was tremendous outpouring. And he says, so then those who had received his word were baptized. That day, there were added about 3,000 souls. I mean, that's a pretty good altar call, isn't it? 3,000 people. What is the difference? The one Peter was not baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he ran away. The other Peter was baptized in the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 people got saved. The ability to witness. The ability to share. The ability to deal with stuff. You know, sometimes, you know, when you witness to people, you're going to come across all kinds of things. Sometimes crazy things. In Acts chapter 13, so they had anointed the Apostle Paul, and I think there's Barnabas there, that's what I was thinking of a little bit ago. And so Paul and Barnabas, they pray, and the Holy Spirit said, send them out. So they send them out, and they go, and they begin to preach powerfully. And then, if you remember, how many remember a man named Elymas? Elymas. I don't know what it means. I don't think I'd name my kid Elymas. So. And so Elymas was this sorcerer. And so Paul is trying to speak to the leader, to the proconsul, and this demonic activity through this man named Elymas is hindering that, stopping that. It's that Elymas literally had attached himself. Now what do you do with that? You didn't learn what to do in Bible school when Elymas comes along. But you're going to face Elymas at times. You're going to be trying to share in your family. And how do you know what to do? How do you know what to speak? Because Paul rises up. It is a powerful story. You go read it. Acts chapter 13. He rises up and he comes and he looks Elymas right in the eyeball and he says, you son of the devil. Well, that's not very nice. No, that's the Holy Ghost talking. That wasn't Paul talking. He didn't know. He says, you son of the devil. You're full of all deceit. And he deals with him and instantly, you know, that guy goes blind. And guess what? The proconsul gets saved. That was the point, right? The Holy Ghost gave him those words. You know, there's times when the Holy Ghost will have you be so soft and so kind. And there's other times when the Holy Ghost will give you fire. And fire to deal. And you know what? This guy didn't need soft and kind. He was full of the devil. That's not just word. That's the truth. And how did Paul know to deal with that? How do you know to deal? You're full of the Holy Ghost. It is It doesn't matter whether you've ever dealt with that before. You'll know what to do. You'll be the smartest person if you're full of the Holy Ghost. You'll have a word in season. You'll be dealing with something for your kids. You'll be dealing with something in your home, in your marriage. You'll be dealing with trying to get somebody free. And the Holy Ghost will say this. And you'll go, Larry, where did that come from? The Holy Ghost. How many want that in your life? How do you speak in any given situation? The Holy Ghost. Power to witness. Power to share. Power to give. You know, witnessing is where you give credibility to Christ. It's where you bring forth His message in that season. And the last thing that the Holy Spirit does, and this is more of an inward and a wonderful and a personal work, is He, you know, none of us here today got to meet Jesus in the flesh, right? I've always wanted to go to, I want to go to Israel. Maybe as soon as they quit bombing each other, I'll go there. But I'd like to go. I'd like to see those places and all of that. But none of us got to hang out with Jesus, right? None of us sit down around the fire like the disciples did and had a fish sandwich with Him. None of us did that. But let me tell you something, what the Holy Spirit does. He unveils Jesus to you. He comes inside, in our hearts, in our spirits, and He shows us who Jesus is. How can you be like Jesus if you don't know who Jesus is? And so He begins to unveil in you who Christ is. Not just who your church is or what this doctrine is, but who Jesus is. You know, the best Christians are the ones that know who Jesus is. The best Christians are the ones that really, and this work happens because the Holy Spirit unveils Jesus to us. It says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. And He will glorify Me, talking about Jesus. So when you're full of the Holy Spirit, He glorifies Jesus in you. He makes Him glorious inside of you. He says, for He will take of mine, capital M, Jesus, He will take of mine, Jesus, and He'll take what's in Me, and He will disclose it to you. 2,000 years down the road, you can know Jesus by the Holy Ghost. You with me? 2,000 years down the road, you get to sit around the fire with Jesus because the Holy Ghost is right there inside of you. And He said He will take what is mine and He will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. See, when Jesus was here, He said, everything My Father speaks, I'm going to show you. Jesus showed the disciples the Father, right? Jesus is gone and then the Holy Spirit comes and now He shows us Jesus. He reveals Jesus to us. He says, all the things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. How many want that disclosure? Every day, I need to know Jesus a little bit more. And so the Holy Spirit unveils Him in my heart. Who Jesus really is. What would Jesus do? We see that bumper sticker now. You can't know that without the Holy Ghost. Well, people have their ideas. People tell you that Jesus would just do things that Jesus would never do. The problem is, they don't have the Holy Ghost to know what Jesus would do. How do you know what Jesus would do? You're full of the Holy Ghost. So He reveals Jesus. And the Word becomes alive. You know, 1 John 3:2 says, we will see Him as He is. That's ultimately, but even before that final time when we in heaven when we will see Him, we begin to see Him as He is by the Holy Ghost inside of us. All of a sudden, what was dead to us becomes alive. His words become alive. The Holy Spirit makes Christ real to us and shows us who He is. The seed gets watered and it begins to grow and produces a life within us. And we begin to recognize Him. You know, when you're full of the Holy Ghost and you know who Jesus is, you recognize Jesus in others too. You recognize that. And I want to read you a story as I close here. Do we have that ability to know. When I read this story, I said to myself, I would want to be the man that saw and recognized his pain. You can understand this in a moment. How many want to know who Jesus is? What's important? Years ago, I heard an amazing story about a wealthy man who had one son whom he loved dearly. He was a lover of art, and he taught his son to love fine art. Because he was wealthy, he and his son amassed a valuable private collection of priceless works of art. And when he was old enough, the son joined the Marines and was deployed to Vietnam. And there he was killed in action. The father's heart was broken. Several years later, when the wealthy man died, his estate planned to auction off his works of art, which were estimated to be worth in the millions of dollars. They were all to be auctioned off. The day of the auction, with art dealers crowding in, waiting to bid on the Van Goghs and the Monets, the lawyer announced that before any of the valuable art could be auctioned, the deceased had left specific instructions that the portrait of his son must be auctioned off first. "Get on with it," the impatient dealers complained. "Get the picture out of the way so that we can bid on the real art." The auctioneer held up the painting. Who'll give me $100 for the picture of the son?" No one replied. Finally, a friend of the son's, who was also a soldier, said, "I will give you $20 for it." "21, the auctioneer said, looking around the room. "20 tries. Sold for $20. At that moment, the rich man's attorney stepped forward, and he announced, "Ladies and gentlemen, there will be no more bidding. My client left secret and specific instructions that whoever bought the painting of his son would receive all the other works of art at no additional charge." To quote the words in the last will and testament, he wrote, "Whoever chooses my son gets it all. This concludes the auction. Whoever chooses God's son gets it all." How do you know who Jesus is? If I was at that auction, I would be saying, "Why didn't I see something there? Why wasn't I the one that bought the picture?" Because somehow this soldier, out of relationship, saw what nobody else saw. He knew the son, right? He was a friend. He knew the son. Did you know that when you get the son, you get everything? You get everything. And the way that happens is the Holy Spirit shows you who the son is. He's the one that teaches you. He's the one that will enable you to recognize that's the son. That's who Jesus is. So I need the Holy Ghost today. How about you? I need him to show me, convict me of sin. I need him to give me the power so that I am an excellent witness to meet the needs of people and lost humanity. And I need Jesus revealed every day. I can't be like Jesus unless the Holy Ghost shows me who Jesus is. So let's bow our heads for a few moments here today. Do you know Jesus? Before we go any further, have you ever bowed your knee and said, "Jesus, I accept what you